Well, good morning and welcome to your Sabbath rest, but especially long rest this weekend because it's Labor Day weekend. Yeah, I hope that you have big plans for the weekend, but I'm so thrilled that you made the Lord the first among those plans as you celebrate Labor Day. And Labor Day is a wonderful day, even if it does mean the end of a season that we all love and enjoy so much, and bye-bye company, and the start of labor that's about to come. I saw on social media this comic. I thought you might enjoy it. Happy working multiple temporary part-time minimum wage jobs with no benefits day. Labor Day isn't what it used to be. Certainly, it feels that way, particularly for many of our young adults who never seem to be fully employed and are constantly looking for employment. And I know that we want to pray for them, particularly on a day like today and after the sermon as we make our response. We will pray specifically for them and their many needs. But as I think about Labor Day and how it's kind of a chance to rest from the hustle of life and all the work we have to stay on top of to stay dutifully employed, I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture where Jesus seems to jolt his disciples out of their leisurely spot. You see, they've gone quite a bit north of the region because every time things got a little too hot and tense with the religious and political establishment, Jesus would keep on the move. And this time he's up north. And as he's there, he questions the disciples, "Do you know who I am? Who do people say that I am?" And of course, disciples spot on know exactly who he is, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're told in a beautiful, correct answer, disciples, "You know who I am." But then Jesus goes on in the passage we're going to look at today, and Jesus starts the hustle. "It's time to move, gentlemen. We've got important work to do, and our holiday in the north is over." And we find these instructive but difficult words for us too. This is the gospel of our Lord, so I will ask you to stand with me as we read it together, please. A good day, a good way to respect the words of our Lord. We're reading from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And thanks be to God is a great response. And if it doesn't feel too liturgical and stiff for you, I invite you to say thanks be to God each time you hear these words read. For this is one of the primary reasons we gather. But let's think for a minute about what's going on here. Jesus suddenly turns a corner the disciples did not expect. "Not only are we on the move, gentlemen, but we've got difficult work ahead of us, because this is what it will mean like to live in the world. It will mean trouble. It will mean harshness. It will mean suffering. Oh, I really don't like that. It feels like getting up extra early to go to work and working long. It feels like it's going to be quite a labor. But Jesus understands that he has a higher purpose, an ultimate purpose. And only by great service and great effort in service will that high and holy purpose be accomplished. And it will be difficult even for him. Jesus will have to suffer. He will have to die. Not exactly the coronation that God wanted in sending the Messiah to the people. But already he can tell from the repeated resistance to everything he says and does, it seems like they're going to hit the wall for sure. But Jesus marches on. As I think about the characters in this story I've just heard, we think first of Jesus, resolute, determined, understanding what life is about. It's about serving. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, he would say in another of the Gospels. That was the point. That was the intention of all of his labors, that redemption could come, that a way forward for this nation in bondage in so many levels they don't even understand it, that he could give them. What a labor Jesus has. Then we're also told that he's going to go and he's going to encounter these leaders, elders, chief priests, scribes. They also are supposed to be people that labor. They're supposed to be the people in God's tradition that offer wisdom. That's what elders were always to do. They were to be at the gate. They were to be involved in conversation. They were to be the people who said, oh, now think about the long term here. Think about God's priorities here. I've lived long enough to see how this is, and here's how it's got to be. That's what elders were meant to do. And those of us who've lived long enough to be elders, not sure I'm in the group yet, but some of you might be, you are intended to live this long life to pass on wisdom. And it takes labor. You got to really make time and space to pass on wisdom. You've got to build intentional relationships with those younger than you. And certainly engagement with young adults is something we got to get better at. Elders need to do this, but these elders weren't doing that. Jesus is also talking to the chief priests. What did priests do? Priests are supposed to intercede. They're supposed to pray to God for the people and talk to the people and plead with them toward God. That's what priests were supposed to do. But the priests in this day had become all about protecting their possessions, their status, their influence. That's all they really cared about. Whether they were Pharisees or Sadducees, it was all about don't rock the boat. I've worked hard in this organization to keep my position, and I don't want you messing it up. I listened to my friend Tom. He was telling me how he worked for the government, but he finally had to give it up because everyone around him was like, now don't work too hard. Don't produce too much because you'll make the rest of us look bad. Oh God. Priests who are supposed to intercede, they barely even pray anymore. They're mostly doing show prayers in the public arena. How easy it is to pray when we're together with other people in a gathered space like this, but do we really pray when we're alone? Do we really intercede with people that God brings to our minds? Are we fulfilling our role as the priest God made us? A nation of priests to the whole world as a part of Christ's family? And then there's the scribes. The scribes are the people who are supposed to teach the people. Ah, here's the particular about what God said through Moses. Here's what the command means. Here's what the intention behind the command is so that you can understand and know how to walk God faithfully and not just follow a bunch of legalistic boundaries. That's what scribes were supposed to do, but they sure weren't doing it in that day. They were just loading upon people rule upon rule upon rule. The Bible says that Jesus taught and they loved to hear his teaching and they flocked to him because he taught not like the scribes, but as one who had power, one who felt the power of God and could communicate it to them too. We're going to start Sunday school classes. I hope that we're praying for our teachers that they'll have a sense of God's power, that they'll say, well, here's the spirit of the law. Here's what the Lord offers you. Here's what you can enter into in your spirituality. I hope that more of us will step forward and teach and say, yeah, I know I've not been trained as a teacher. I didn't go to teacher's college, but I've learned and I've listened and I can share what I know. Oh, how wonderful it would have been if these who Jesus now thinks of almost grinding his teeth as he says it yeah, I'm going to go encounter the leaders. But they're not really leading. They're just controlling. That's all they do. How easy it is, even in a church like ours or like any church, that we look at our leaders and we think that they're all about controlling, or God forbid they get into all about controlling everybody and everything and not about doing these things, sharing wisdom, interceding for others, teaching, encouraging others along. Oh God, can we be leaders like that? But then Jesus goes on to say something to Peter. Now come on, Jesus, you got to be fair. Because for the last 3 years, every time the heat and the pressure cooker goes up in the social setting around you, every time they come to arrest you, or every time they try to stir up a mob, you just kind of run to another city. We've been doing this for 3 years, Jesus, healing people, teaching, and then getting out of town before someone can come and lock us up. John the Baptist is dead because he had the brassiness to tell what was true and stay right there in one spot at the river. But you, Jesus, you're very elusive. You keep moving, and now suddenly you tell us we're going to Jerusalem, and you tell us that we're going to stay on this road no matter what happens, and even if you die. Forbid it, Lord. Forbid it that it be like this. Isn't it better for you to be alive and let your kingdom come here in the northern section that we all call our homeland than to go down there in unreceptive center of power and everything else and end up you dead? How does that bring your kingdom? Oh, Lord, forbid that that would be the case, that the Messiah should die. And Jesus' words are not so much anger at Peter as frustration that he would be tempted to follow what Peter is suggesting. Oh, Peter, you're a stumbling block. If I listen to that voice, I know I'll want to do it too. If I listen to you all the time, it'll be so much easier for me to stay up here in my home area, places where people come for miracles, places where at least some have faith, even if they're mostly Gentiles who believe that I have power and whatever I say happens, even if the Jews resist me and I know that's what's going to happen, and if you, my closest inner circle of friends, encourage me to do something other than what God's purposes are, I'm lost. Yeah, Jesus was fully human. He had God's mind. He knew what it meant to be fully God. He knew what it meant to press on even when it was hard. But even Jesus was tempted, as we are tempted. For he was man like we are man and woman. And he identifies with us in our weaknesses. How many times do we have people around us? They say, oh, you know what? No, don't be so extreme with your religion. You don't really have to speak truth like that. Just go along and get along. Adjust with the culture. Do what you gotta do. Don't make any waves. Peter, get behind me, Satan. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be strong, to serve in all the high purposes you have for us, to take the truth, to take blessing, to serve in ways that even may not be fully understood but are definitely God's commission to us. You are a stumbling block, Peter. I can't listen to you. I've got to turn my face away from you. And just like this picture shows, the shock in the disciples' faces. What? Really? Sometimes believers have to do what God calls them to do. And God calls us to do. God calls us to a labor. And sometimes the labor is easy, but sometimes when we're faithful, it's not. That's the reality. It's not all just happiness and forgiveness and whatever I feel in my heart and love everyone no matter what. Sometimes telling the truth makes waves. Sometimes people fire back with words and actions, and it hurts, and we suffer many things. What about you? What about me? Are we maintaining the comfort of the way we enjoy our little religious practices, doing our little private thing, without any thought about how it might intersect into places where the enemy is powerfully at work? Do we resist those hard conversations with friends that need to be said? I found myself doing that this past week. There's a friend I have who seems to be wandering far away from God, and it was all I could do. I just didn't even want to call. I didn't even want to say the words I felt the Lord saying. You got to call, you got to invite them back, you got to pull them back in, you got to remind them of the choices that they're making. I hate doing that. I hate it because often people decide, how dare you interfere with my life? How dare you tell me how to live? Who do you think you are? You're judging me. Only God should judge me. You have no right. Oh. But the words of Scripture are very clear. We are called to do the things God calls us to do. And Jesus now goes on to say what he wants. He doesn't just want good time people who share love and feel the blessing. He wants followers. Oh, it won't be enough to be a disciple. It won't be enough to just know my Bible inside and out and make sure I show up for every class and make sure I keep myself right. No, Jesus wants people who are going to follow him into the fray. People who are going to walk with him into the battle that's before, and it's always on this earth until he comes with his angels. Jesus wants followers now, not just people who will learn of him and feel his loving blessings. He wants people who will, three things, deny themselves. Ouch, I don't like to do that. I live in a first world country. It's all about my comforts as I live here, isn't it? He wants people who will take up their cross, people who are willing to carry the load even if it's hard and painful and it doesn't lead to good places, not just have it carried for them or pay someone else to carry it for them, to carry it themselves. And what else? Follow me. See where I lead. Can't promise. It's always going to be a sunny day. It might rain. It might deluge. It might flood. It might destroy. It might burn like the fires that raged across Western Canada. It might be horrific. But I need you to follow. Because the crowd, they're fans. They're here when there's lots of bread to eat. They're here when there's healing to be had. They're here to hear wonderful teaching that amazes their mind and helps them see God like never before. But when it comes to following, they ain't going with us to Jerusalem, boys. And I'm not so sure some of you are either. Oh, Jesus, I don't like when you talk like this. But let's think about what these three things mean. Denying ourselves means that we reshift our priorities. It's not just about me arranging my life so I can get my comforts and do my thing and go to the places I want to go to and eat at the places I want to eat and take the trips I want to take and hang out with my friends where I want to hang out and have all the things I want to have. It's about reprioritizing. It's about saying, in my life, I'm going to make time for God. Good on you. You were here today. You didn't say, well, it's the holiday weekend, Pastor George. You can't expect me to show up for church. Jesus is looking for those who will set their priorities in a way that put him at the front of the line and follow with him faithfully. Are the priorities of my life, are the priorities of your life, the priorities of his purpose for my service, for my labor, even on a day like Labor Day? The next thing he talks about is taking up the cross. This is an action. This is a carrying the weight. This is pulling my share. Not just showing up late and knowing it'll all work out. It means I'm going to be there. I'm going to help make it happen. I want to be the person who makes it happen. I'm so grateful for many of you who come early and do the work and rehearse or serve or set up in all the ministries that you're involved in. You are carrying it, and that's beautiful. What a good thing it is. How a blessing it is to other people. Pastor George, I want to experience the blessing. I don't want to do the work. Just put me on a rotation. Don't ask me to come every Sunday. Come on. I have a full life. Oh, Lord, help me to be about the actions that serve and pull and carry the cross with you. Last thing, following me, it's about my pursuits. What am I pursuing? What am I working on? What am I striving to attain? Is it things that Christ wants to do in this earth? Or is it something else? Oh, there's so many distractions in a comfortable place like we call home. We don't have to struggle just to find enough food to live every day. We don't have to walk 5 miles just hoping we'll find clean water for ourselves and our family. We don't struggle in a sweatshop somewhere in the Pacific Rim hoping that we'll make enough and our children will too, that our 12-hour days will at least keep us alive. Oh no, we can pursue all kinds of things here. We don't live under those dreadful things. God have mercy on them. But God wants to have mercy more than just mercy. He wants you to carry the load for them, to help value and bless life in all of its ways and places. Oh, how good it will be as we learn to mimic our Lord, to give even when no one else gives back, to bless even when it seems like we're the only one doing it, to serve even when everybody else says it's just too hard, or I'm too tired, or I have too many other priorities. Well, Jesus goes on, and he uses in two verses words of exchange, words about time and labor. Oh, we're capitalists. We've grown up in a system. We know what it likes to trade and barter for things. We know how to buy things and return things. We do that all the time. And Jesus uses 7 times words that identify with what it means to live lives like ours. We want, we lose, we profit, we gain, we forfeit, we give, we return, don't we? Yeah, we get that system. We know how to shift around resources and money and use things to get other things. We're real good at that. That's what it is to live in a capitalist country. We have freedom to make decisions. Freedom not just to work, but to do whatever we want with whatever we've got. Oh, yes, we have some obligations to other people in our lives, and that's something we have to keep at the center too. But the truth is we've got so much liberty, so much life. And Jesus throws in the word life 4 times in this 2 verses as well, saying, here's what life is. Maybe it speaks to us. Maybe Jesus, even way back then, was talking to people like us, knowing how we live. People who give and trade and forfeit and buy and return and want and take. Yeah, think about what it's about. It's about life. What is your life? Is your life just a series of exchanges? Have you reduced your humanity to what can be sold? Oh, I'm afraid that capitalism has sometimes wreaked a horrific thing upon the earth, and that's the price of human value, of human life, of human labor. And millions in our world are treated like less than humans because they can be, because their place and their efforts just isn't worth much. Oh, how the heart of God grieves for the suffering in the world. How important it is for us to take up our cross, be engaged in blessing and caring for others what they are crushed under. Systems that keep poverty and desperation and betrayal in place. Oh Lord, our life was made for so much more than that. But then Jesus speaks of what it will be like in verses 27 and 28. You see, there's only one exchange that will ultimately deal justice. When he comes with his angels in the Father's glory, he will repay. Repay is the only economic word Jesus uses in this litany. You humans, you do all those other things. You want and give and take and forfeit and borrow and steal and buy and return. But I, Jesus says, I will repay. I will repay. And everything that didn't get dispensed properly will be. And everything that was taken abusively will be set right. And what is the basis for Jesus' repayments? How do we know we're going to be on the positive side of the ledger? How do we know that we're going to be in the economically and spiritual and social and mental and physical right place? It's by our deeds. According to your deeds. Jesus doesn't say, I will repay you according to your faith. Well, I believe in the Lord, so I'm all good. No, Jesus doesn't say anything about faith. He specifically uses the word, and some of the translations that you're using use that very word, deeds, and it drops like an anchor down through the waters of our relativism. Your deeds, you will be repaid according to your labors. You will be repaid according to your work. You will be repaid according to your effort. Blessed are those who lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth corrupts, or dust or rust takes its toll. Again and again, Jesus wants us to be those whose deeds, whose labors, whose efforts are about his kingdom's purposes. And how beautiful it is. Followers are not just people who have faith. Disciples have faith. They rightly identify who Jesus is. But now Jesus is raising the bar to a whole other economic level that some of us aren't sure we can jump over. It's about what you do. Don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. Don't tell me that you're a Christian. Show me that you're a Christian. They will know you are Christians by your love. They will know you are Christians by your deeds. Oh, Jesus, you call us to serve. You call us to bless. You call us to carry our cross. My dear friends, I want you to understand who Jesus truly is. And if you're here today and you've never said, I'm not sure this is the one who speaks exclusively and most accurately for God, keep on the journey. Make sure you join us for future events, especially our seminars that are going to be in the next couple of weeks. I want you to hear Jesus speak for himself, and I'm praying that you hear his voice and not just mine and not just your neighbors and not just your family members and friends who may have brought you here today. That you come to a place of faith and aha, and you are ready to become a disciple. But for those of us who've already come to those aha moments of faith and found that he is a faithful friend, Jesus calls us to serve him. The elements on the table remind me of this call. Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself. I'm going to use the bowl for that in a minute. Denying ourself means I've got something that's not just about me. It's empty of me. It's for something else and other priorities. Something more valuable will be encased and carried within it. Take up your cross. A cross reminds me when I see it, whether I'm wearing it around my neck or I see it in our church in all the glorious forms that it's been placed, that it's not just about my comforts and my exchanges in this comfortable first world country I call my home. And to follow him, the one who is the light of the world, and I'll always see and know where I'm going, and I wish our candle had gotten lit today, because it's hard to imagine the light without a lit candle. I don't see a candle lighter over there. But these three symbols remind us of what Jesus is inviting us to. And as we begin our stewardship month, I wanted you to hear these words that speak of what true labor is. Labor for the kingdom, labor that has benefit that can never be taken away. You are invited to serve the Lord with me and everyone else in our fellowship who serves week after week, time after time. In the back of your hymnal, on the back inside cover, I want you to pull there from there right now. Just grab a hymnal, and every single one has a paper inside. A paper that says, I will serve. A paper that looks like this. And as I already mentioned, it says, I will serve to build Christ's kingdom at Milliken Wesleyan Methodist Church. I will deny myself. I will take up the cross. I will follow the Lord, who is the light of the world. I want you to consider, as we start another year and as our kids go back to school and as the rhythm of our working life comes back into play, what are the ways that I will serve the Lord, his kingdom, in this place? If you don't find one, our ushers have extras. They can bring you one of these sheets if you didn't find one there. But I want to walk you through this, and I want to encourage you to check off lines that describe how you believe you could serve the Lord in the months ahead. Maybe it's part of our worshiping life. Worship is a big part of our church. That's what most of you all come to. And there are ways we need you to help serve too. First, maybe being a greeter in worship. We have a wonderful group of about 8 or 9 people who do, but we're always looking for more, and we're going to have a training session on how to read, how to do it publicly, how to overcome fear, how to articulate, how to pace yourself, how to read with words that are meaningful and are like a storyteller. Maybe you'll check that if that's something you might be open to. The next one, reaching out to others as a trained greeter. So often, our greeters simply hold a hand at the door and hold the door open, and that's it. But we want to be more intentional about how we can help us as greeters learn how to catch names and remember names, how to say words and ask a question or two that expresses love, not just good morning and keep on walking. And we'll train for that too. And that doesn't require being up front. It just requires being open. Thirdly, engaging in a music ministry group. We have a choir. We have a vocalists in our worship team. We have an instrumental ensemble. And we're also going to start this fall reading music classes. Maybe you say, oh, I can't sing, I can't carry a tune. But if you want to learn rhythm, how to read the language of music so that you could be involved, this is a class for you. We're going to offer a morning session for people who aren't working days, whether it's retired or they work nights. And it'll be an ensemble. You'll learn how to read music, how to pace rhythm, how to actually follow a chart of music. And we'll have an evening session for people who work days. And we'll use instruments that are called hand chimes that were graciously donated to us by a family member here in the church. If you ever wanted to learn to read music, but no one had the patience to help you, or you were afraid to ask, that would be something you should check off. And then prayer. Nothing happens apart from prayer. We need to help ourselves learn how to pray more intelligently, more effectively, more powerfully for each other. And if maybe you have a stirring that maybe you'd be willing to learn how to pray, we'll train you. You will not be left hanging high and dry to figure this out for yourself. Maybe you'll check that. In the next set there, discipling service. We are disciples. We are trying to learn what it means to be God's people. Maybe you would help in a children's class. Maybe you would become a sponsor or a mentor for teens. We have several who are going into junior high, and we really need some new sponsors. Also, serving as a small group team member, because we have ministries for women, we have ministries for men, we have ministries for senior adults, like Bestier's Fellowship. We also want to start a young adult ministry. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, I hear you calling, talking about becoming a mentor for a young adult. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'll check that one. And also, that's at the bottom too there, individual mentoring or spiritual accountability. Maybe not as a team, maybe in a one-on-one way. Maybe you'll check that. And then, of course, part of what it means to be God's people is we reach out. And these are ways we do. Participating in Sunrise Nursing Home, check that off. Maybe homebound visitation, how we need people to bless and love and care for those who need a visit. And then thirdly, maybe assisting with this whole idea of Mandarin ministry, whatever that's going to look like. I don't know. I don't speak Mandarin. I don't think many of you do either. But maybe you feel God stirring you, saying, yeah, you know what? I need to be a part of something that helps us reach our embrace a little farther in our community than maybe we are right now. And then if I'd ask you to print your name and give a phone number, we'll follow up with you. You're not automatically on any list just because you filled out this form. Our musicians are coming, and as they do, we're going to sing a song. An oldie but goodie, Make Me a Servant. I want to invite you today to be one who hears Jesus' call and says, yes, you've given me a tool, Pastor George. I'm going to serve. And while we sing this song, I'm going to come up here, and I'm going to put this filled out paper in this empty jar as my way of saying, Lord, I'm shifting my priorities. I'm going to make time. I'm going to learn what it means to carry my cross and serve you. I will serve you. Thank you, sister. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to bring that filled out piece of paper and place it in this bowl as your act of worship to the Lord to say, Jesus, I don't want to be one who distracts you and continually jogs from place to place for my own comforts. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a part of your service. I want to give and carry the cross. I'll deny myself. I'll follow you, for I hear your voice speaking to me. Let us pray. Father.